Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 and picking up again in verse 35. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of our God for us, God's beloved people. Amen. Each of us has our own way of getting important things done. You might even refer to it as an operating system for your life. Some are detail-oriented doers, right? Everything must be done step by step. Lists must be made. Plans must be followed. Others tend to delay a little more. Things can wait, lists are overrated, and plans, well, just create an atmosphere ripe for disappointment. Some people like to plan and do right away. Others like to wait and delay just a little while longer. We might call one group the planners and the other the procrastinators, but those titles are too simplistic in many ways. It makes one sound like it's superior to the other, and they're not. Now, you may prefer to work alongside a planner, but what about when it comes to vacation? Not many people find a detailed itinerary a helpful tool for unwinding on vacation. People just operate differently, right? One might be more accountable and responsible, the other more adaptable and resilient. Some are super attentive to details. Others are much more adventurous and more likely to just enjoy the moment. People operate differently when it comes to getting important things done. But despite their differences, both groups know a particular kind of panic all too well. The panic that comes with deadlines. For the planner, the deadline might be somewhat artificial, something that they know that they created for themselves. For the procrastinator, the deadline always seems to be very near, because it was something someone else created for them. But neither of them likes to hurry up and wait when they find themselves up against a deadline. Now, we cannot know where Jairus fits on this planner-procrastinator scale, but our text does provide some important information about Jairus. Three times, our text describes Jairus as a synagogue leader. Well, what was a synagogue leader? In many cases, there was one person who was in charge of the local synagogue, the local house of worship where God's people met each Sabbath day. In this case, we're told Jairus was one of the synagogue leaders. He was a part of a group who was in charge of all the affairs of the synagogue. So if it was happening at the synagogue in Capernaum, Jairus knew about it and likely was involved with it. He was responsible for everything from building maintenance to the orthodoxy of the teaching and the preaching each Sabbath day. It was Jairus' job to make sure that they had the right scrolls for that Sabbath day, and had lined up the right men to do the reading and the teaching and the praying. At times, Jairus likely even led the worship service himself and taught the people from the words of the Old Testament. So while that general background does not tell us whether or not Jairus was a planner or a procrastinator for sure, it does tell us that people in his community trusted and respected Jairus. They knew he was a man who got things done on time and the right way. But even if Jairus was the attentive planner we might suspect he was experiencing the kind of panic that procrastinators know all too well. Jairus was facing a serious deadline in every sense of the term. His little girl, his only daughter, Luke tells us, was dying. She was at her end. That's why this respectable, honorable man throws himself at Jesus' feet. You can feel his pain and his panic. But he knows where to take it, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus is still by the lake. He had just made it back into town when Jairus makes his request. My little daughter is dying. Come, place your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Why was he so confident that Jesus had this power? Well, throughout Mark's gospel, we have seen Jesus' miraculous power, and that had been especially true in Capernaum. In Capernaum, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a dangerous fever. And that evening, the whole town gathered at the door of Peter's house, and the people brought all the sick and the demon-possessed to Jesus, and Jesus healed them all and drove out all the demons. That kind of power spreads fast in a small town. Surely, Jairus heard about that. But it was what had happened before all that that we can be quite certain Jairus knew about. Earlier that day, in the synagogue in Capernaum, the one that Jairus was a leader of, Jesus drove an evil spirit out of a man who was there to worship. It's hard to imagine that Jairus didn't know that Jesus was teaching at the synagogue that Sabbath. Perhaps he even arranged things for Jesus to do so. It's even more implausible to think that he wasn't there that day. So when his daughter is sick, when his little girl is dying, he knows where to run to. He comes falling at the feet of Jesus. He is certain that if he can just get Jesus to his house in time before his little girl dies, if Jesus can just lay his hands upon her, she will be healed and she will live. Time is of the essence. So Jairus pleads with Jesus. And Jesus is eager to help and to heal, to save his little girl. But the crowds had a different agenda. They kept pressing against Jesus. Luke says things got so bad that they almost crushed Jesus. Each person is pressing up against Jesus and pressing Jairus for time and patience. And at this moment, he didn't have any of either to spare. As they were making their way through the crowd, Jesus stopped, dead in his tracks. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? We don't have time for this. My daughter can only hold on for so much longer," Jairus must have been thinking, but Jesus kept looking around a little longer. He kept searching for the person who touched him. If Jairus would have had his way, he would have dragged Jesus through the crowd, surely. But Jesus would not move until he found the person who touched him. Finally, a poor, weak, frail woman fell at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear. She told Jesus the whole truth. She had been sick for a dozen years with a serious bleeding issue. She had gone to many doctors, spent all she had, suffered a great deal, but instead of getting better, she grew worse and worse. Jesus was her only hope. She thought, "If only I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And she was right. Jesus did have that power, but now she feared his power. She feared that he would be angry at what she had just done. But instead, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." It was a beautiful moment for this woman, and it must have been excruciating for Jairus, because while Jesus was calling this woman daughter, Jairus was receiving word that his daughter had died. Imagine his pain. Time was of the essence. He knew they needed to hurry, and they didn't make it in time. And why? Because Jesus got delayed. Imagine that frustration, that pain, that sadness. Imagine being in the ER. Your child has just been involved in a terrible car accident. Her life hangs in the balance. Can you imagine the surgical team saying, "We're going to skip your kid so that we can remove this other patient's kidney stone"? You would be apoplectic. So angry and sad that you could not speak. In fact, that's what Jairus' friends told him to do. Don't speak. Don't bother the teacher anymore. The healer can't help you now. Just go home and be with your wife. Mourn, grieve like any father would when losing his little girl. Jesus can't help you now. Why bother the teacher any longer? Have you ever felt like God can't help you anymore? Has there ever been a time when, like Jairus, you were pleading with God to do something, to hurry up and heal a loved one, to quickly respond to some difficult situation, to draw near and do something vital for someone who means the world to you? And it seems like your call just got left on hold in heaven. You've had that moment where you feel like you're getting the celestial equivalent of a recorded voice telling you, your prayers are very important to us, but our petition volume is at an all-time high. Please wait while we connect you with the next available advocate. But you've waited for so long. You've prayed so earnestly. You've continued to watch. And then the very thing that you feared most happens. The very thing that you were praying for God to prevent comes to fruition. Your kid commits that bad decision. She files for divorce. The test results come back positive. That loved one dies. And it all feels like it's a little too late. And now you're wondering if your prayers were just a waste of time. Why should I trouble God any longer? Why bother praying anymore? What good will it do? I just get more frustrated when I pray so earnestly and God doesn't answer it. So what's the point? Allow me to inflict a little pain for a moment. I know that I need to be delicate and precise, but I can't bear the idea of anyone walking away thinking that prayer is ever a waste of time. At the same time, I also think that this attitude about prayer exposes a lot about us. And I do mean us. When you and I pray this way, we are not really submitting our petitions to the God of all mercy, grace, and wisdom and saying, thy will be done, are we? We're submitting a proposal, a plan, and more often than not, that comes with a specific timeline. So frequently when we pray with urgency, we're doing so because we feel a time pressure. But coming to God with a plan about what we want, how we want it, and when we want it to happen is not the same thing as humbly asking God to help us according to his will, is it? Now, I know in the moment we are so overwhelmed with the whole situation, so overrun with emotion that we're not always thinking straight, spiritually speaking, which is why it's good we're going through this right now. When the emotions aren't as high, when it's not our little girl on her deathbed. So let's listen to what Jesus says to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Jesus understood how this delay was testing Jairus. It ruined his plan, but not God's plan, not even a little bit. Then look at what Jesus does. He hears his detractors, those doubters who are stoking the flames of fear in Jairus' heart and mind, and he reminds Jairus why he came to Jesus in the first place. You believe in me. Keep believing in me, even when things aren't going the way that you thought they should. Then Jesus springs into action, making his group more nimble, not letting anyone follow him except Jairus, Peter, James, and John. And when he arrives at Jairus' house, he sees this great commotion, many mourners and professional wailers grieving the passing of this little girl, but there's no need for them. She's not dead, but asleep. She was dead, of course, but to Jesus, it was as easy to raise her back to life as it would be for us to rouse a little girl who's sleeping. Jesus went into the room where the little girl was. He took her mom and her dad and her three disciples, and he did something very different than what Jairus asked Jesus to do. He took this dead little girl by the hand. Remember, Jairus had asked Jesus to lay his hands upon her to pronounce some kind of divine blessing upon her, heal her, so that she could be saved and live. But Jesus, in this very difficult and tense and sad moment, took this little girl's lifeless hand into his hand, and he spoke to her as if she were alive. Talitha cum, little girl, I say to you, it's time to get up. And immediately she stood up and began walking around. And her father and her mother were completely astonished. I'm sure the disciples too. Jesus had done more than they could ever have asked or imagined, because that is who our God is. The God who accomplishes wonderful things through wretched experiences. The Lord who achieves his good purposes even through bad situations. The wise Yahweh who knows what is best, how it is best done, and when is the perfect time. See, that is what God has been doing since the creation of the world. Think about how many times God has made his people wait. Abraham had to wait 25 years for God to keep his promises to him that he would have a son, Isaac. Moses wanted to see justice served for his enslaved fellow Israelites when he was 40 years old. But God waited another 40 years to bring Moses back to set his people free. David was eager to build a temple to the Lord, but God said, no, your son Solomon will have that honor. God, at times, makes his people wait. And waiting patiently is hard, painful work. It stretches and tests your confidence in the one that you are waiting on. But that is what faith does. It trusts even when things aren't on your schedule. And we must recognize that God rarely gives his people a timeline. It wasn't until Abraham was 99 years old that God said, a year from now, Sarah is going to have a son. It wasn't until Moses was busy herding sheep for his father-in-law Jethro for a few decades that God came to him and called him to be Israel's deliverer. And David never even saw the glory of the first temple. God doesn't always give his people a timeline. It's not that he doesn't know when he is going to do something, but he does not always choose to reveal when it is going to happen to his people. Instead of giving us a timeline, he gives us his timeless promises and tells us to keep believing. And we can, because God has kept all of his promises at the perfect time. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. And having been adopted by God himself, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Not only does God do this for us, but he knows the pain of waiting and watching as someone you love is suffering and struggling better than we do. He has been in Jairus' situation when his one and only son was dying on the cross, crying out to him for help. My God, why have you forsaken me? And how did our Heavenly Father respond in that moment? He did nothing. Why? Because this is how wide and long and high and deep the love the Father has for you and me. It is unimaginable for God, who had the power to make this suffering stop immediately, to do nothing. But he had given his word. He had made a promise. He would allow his one and only son to suffer and die for our sins, so that we might be redeemed from sin and death. So that by his wounds we might be healed, so that through his sacrificial death we might be saved from eternal death. This is why we don't need to fear. This is why we can keep believing in him, because God has already demonstrated his love for us and his commitment to keeping all his good and gracious promises. God has already given up his own son for us all. How will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all the things that we need in the way that is best, at the time that is best? So why do we doubt? Why do we fear? Why do we think that our timeline, our plans, our will is better than his? Whenever we find ourselves in desperate, helpless, hopeless moments like this, what we are being taught is to rely on the God who raises the dead, not on ourselves, not on worldly wisdom or the best laid plans of mortal men, but on God's grace. This is what we strive for, to rely more and more upon God's grace, whether you are the planner or the procrastinator. Because our operating system for life, for accomplishing things that are of lasting worth, things that can neither fade nor spoil and can never be stolen from us, is to know and rely on God's grace more and more. And that is God's prayer for us all. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes a beautiful prayer. One that is God's prayer for you and for me, and my prayer for you. He writes, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."